And the reason I'm going here is that you're saying, well, I didn't realize Ruth was this theological. Oh, it is. It is so theological, but it's theological with flesh wrapped around it.
Welcome to the weekly podcast of Impartan, a teaching resource designed to encourage and equip believers through the faithful exposition of God's Word. Now let's listen to Rodney Brown as we start our new series in the Book of Ruth.
We've been following this story. And in my mind's eye, I can imagine these two widows, perhaps dressed in the mourning dress of the day, the black, riding together across the Judean hills, their minds still spinning from what lie ahead, the life they left behind, their homes, their friends, whatever normalcy they had. Ruth has got to be wondering, what is this new country going to be like? What's it going to sound like? How are they going to treat me? Moab's an enemy of Israel. No doubt there would be a fair amount of racism. She's the younger one, so she's going to have to work. She's going to have to be the breadwinner. But who would hire a foreigner like this? A foreigner whose country had been hostile to Israel. I mean, with this kind of race and reputation, her future looked bleak. Most likely still in her 20s. She had a life of celibacy ahead of her, devotion to an older and, we're going to find out, bitter woman. It must have been running through her head. Hours clipped along as they traveled. What does this commitment have for me? Naomi, too, must have been thinking a lot. I mean, it was probably all just a little too painful to process. Her husband's dead. Both her children have died. She has no children, no grandchildren. They've been robbed, as it were. I mean, in that day and age, to be a woman without legacy is unconscionable. She now feels old, disgraced, and frankly, going home just feels a bit shameful. And yet, somehow in this silence of writing, as they come upon Bethlehem, she lifts her eyes towards the town, and around the city gate, she sees a crowd gathered, and there's chatter. She recognizes the accents from her hometown. Maybe even a few voices sound familiar. And as she draws nearer, she hears things like, Naomi, Naomi, who is this? Could this be? And as she gets closer, she starts to recognize him. Hey, Naomi! Naomi, is that you? It's Sarah. Remember me? Is that really Naomi? Naomi, look over here. Naomi, welcome back. And what should be a hero's welcome feels like a funeral dirge to her. Is this really you, Naomi? Well, today what we're going to do is take just a few verses here and try to see through Naomi's eyes. We're all anxious to get to Ruth chapter 2 and to see what goes on, but we cannot miss this because it is so crucial to understanding the theme of this book. Extraordinary providence in an ordinary world. And what I want to do as we look through Naomi's eyes is to take a balanced view. By balanced, I don't mean compromise. We would do injustice to the text if we were to simply just write off her behavior as some sort of masked godliness. It's not. But we would also be disingenuous to simply call her and treat her as a bitter old woman. There's something real here. There's something authentic. And there's also a poor response. I think this text, probably more than most, gives us an opportunity to examine ourselves. Because when we hold back just a little bit and we don't quickly criticize Naomi, in fact, when we empathize with Naomi, I think we're going to see a lot of Naomi in ourselves. We're going to feel a lot of what she feels. And yet Scripture calls us not to justify it, but to examine it in light of what God calls us to do. It would be wrong, as I mentioned, to simply condemn her responses, but it would also be wrong to give her a pass. And so I had an idea. I thought we would try to think about this story and think through her lenses, in a sense, as if she was a member here. How would we deal with a Naomi? How would we deal with Naomi in a Galatians 6:1 sense, each one looking to ourselves lest we be tempted? Because I bet if I asked for a moment of honesty here, a lot of us would stand up and say we have a tendency to be bitter. Amen? God's very nature is at stake here. And so it's very important that we approach this in a manner that is honoring to God, loving to Naomi, and honest with ourselves. Ruth forces you to realize the character of God. And it does so in such a way by helping you identify with the characters in the book. Extraordinary providence in an ordinary world. Everything he does is by his hand, ordained by him in sovereignty, but also in goodness. And that's what I want to show you today. We're going to look through Naomi's eyes and we're going to realize that bitterness, like a prescription that is not yours, distorts your vision. If you were to put on my glasses, you would probably get a real clear picture of that, or a real fuzzy picture, I should say. When you put on the glasses of bitterness, all of a sudden, things start to look very distorted, very fuzzy, and we get spiritual myopia, spiritual nearsightedness. Each of us is going to see through Naomi's lenses this morning, and it's going to be these bitter lenses that distort the view and the character of God. She's been through some tough times. She is clearly a believer. Make no mistake of that. She clearly believes that Yahweh is God. But these recent events have skewed her perception and corrupted her understanding of God. Certainly, she has not planted the faith, but she finds herself holding on to God's greatness, but not believing in his goodness. Does that make sense? She believes God is great. He is above all. He is transcendent. He is in control. He is powerful. What she doubts here is whether he is good, especially in relation to her. And what's interesting about this is the very thing that separates the God of the Bible from self-made gods of man-made religions. Let me illustrate it here a little bit just to be polemic. When I say Allah, or Allah Akbar. What am I saying? Allah is great. How do you know this? I mean, just watch a film about a terrorist. Right before they blow themselves up or do something, they say, Allah Akbar. God is great. Allah is great. Now, the main difference between the Islamic God of Allah and the God of the Bible is, the main difference is that one is a triune God, one is not God at all. But secondarily, Islam believes that God, Allah, is great. He is sovereign. He is powerful. What they don't believe is that he is good. Either intrinsically, we just came out of Romans, either righteously, that he is not a respecter of persons, that he must be true to his holy character. They don't believe that. But even more important, they don't believe in relational goodness. You see, Allah cannot be known. He does not have a personal relationship with you. He is not nearby, or what theologians call is immanent. He is transcendent, he is above all, but he is not immanent. And what results in believing that God is great, but not good, that God is sovereign, but he is detached, is fatalism. I'm getting real philosophical on you here. Just hang with me, and we'll get back to the story. Sovereignty without goodness equals fatalism. I remember when I used to travel the Middle East, if you know Arabs, they will pepper their speech with the word inshallah, if Allah wills it, okay? And they typically do it before they do something really crazy, okay? They typically say it. So I'm traveling through the desert with a guy in a stretched Mercedes, and he's clipping along at 120 miles an hour. Now, the tough thing about that is that in the Emirates, the freeways have speed bumps. Okay, they obviously know that people like to drive fast. I'm hoping he knows where the speed bumps are going 120 miles an hour, because you've got to slow down enough to be able to make it over those and not just fly off into the desert, and you have the desert on either side. And if I were to ask him, are you the least bit concerned about this or hitting someone who might try to cross the road, he would respond with, no, not really, inshallah. If I'm to die today, inshallah. If I'm not, well, inshallah. It means if God wills it, it was supposed to happen. There's nothing I could do about it. I don't have a relationship with him. If it was going to happen, well, it's just fatalism. But that's not what we see in Ruth here. That's not what we see in the Bible. We see God, who is above all and who is sovereign. He is great. God is great. Yahweh is great. We could say that. But guess what? He's also good. And when we gather here this morning, when we take part of the Lord's table, and we're praying and confessing sin, and when we're looking back and remembering, and we're looking forward and expecting, we can do that with an intimate relationship with our Lord and Savior. We can call upon God the Father, and we can enter that throne room any time of the day or night. Why? Because he's good. Not just intrinsically in righteous sense, but he's good in that he has relational goodness with us. God is both great and good. He is both sovereign and can be known. He is both transcendent above all and nearby. He holds the universe in the palm of his hands, and yet he also lets no one snatch us out of it. Amen? And the reason I'm going here is that you're saying, well, I didn't realize Ruth was this theological. Oh, it is. It is so theological, but it's theological with flesh wrapped around it. And what we see in Naomi here through her lenses of bitterness is that, in a sense, she's acting like a practical Muslim. Oh, she's got everything checked off on her doctrinal statement. She believes in God and you know, he's the creator, and you just go through it, and she's a sinner. But she lives as though he is a God who is just great, not good, and so therefore it's fatalistic. And that's why she's bitter. Now, before we get going here, do we do the same thing? Oh my goodness, do we do the same thing? I can take a test now, and I can get all my doctrine right. But if someone were to ask me subjective questions about God's character, I think I might fail it. Because I too act like a practical Muslim. When things start to go wrong, I start to assign motive to God that is against his character. And I start to limit God to his greatness, and I forget about his goodness. Truth is that God is good. And he has a specific plan for your life, a relational plan.
We hope this podcast has helped you grow in your faith and understanding of God's word. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. This is imparting.org. Imparting the word, imparting our lives. For more information about the ministry, or to enjoy more resources, visit us at imparting.org.